this question. Now, if you got your Bible, your smartphone, your tablet, we're in the book of Acts, so you might want to put your thumb there or get to there. We'll be there in just a moment. But when I say the word bold to you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Just go ahead and say it. Bold means what? Coffee. Yay. God bless. Who said that? God bless you. Free coffee for you in the cafe. Okay. All right. What else? What was it? Strong. Okay. Strong. What else? Bold. Yeah. Thank you. Courageous. Yeah. Yeah. Someone that I think it was 8 o'clock gathering says your shirt. Going, this is like red or pink or whatever it is, you know, coral. So anyway, we got all kinds of definitions for bold, right? So how about this maybe? Maybe it's the coffee you drink in the morning. Yay. French roast drinkers, unite. Raise your hand. Where are you? Okay, bold drinkers right there, coffee drinkers. You could be one of those, though. You could be. Jesus forgives you if you drink this. Okay, blonde. Okay, that, because that is not bold coffee, you know. Have you had that? Have you tried it? Oh. Anyway, but if that's bold to you, that's okay. That's all right. How about this right here? So maybe like bold your goals. Like who's jumped out of an airplane? Who would ever do that? No, put your hand down. Okay, so I was going to say Jesus forgives you too. Anyway, now I'm just kidding. So anyway, bold, maybe some of our activities, and those are bold activities, you know. We do this and we do that, and that means we're really, really bold. Or how about this one right here? Is like the guy with the pink hair, the wig, or maybe the John 3:16 guy. You know, that's bold, right? That's bold. Or maybe this guy right here who stands on the corner, you know, hollers to repent from your sins and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, we could go, well, I've seen guys like that, so have you. And so Jesus is coming, so maybe we think that's bold, you know. We're going to be talking about that today as we kind of dive into the book of Acts. We really see some bold moves, and what I believe that we as Jesus followers are called to. I have two sons. I'm proud of both of them. God's just blessed us immensely with our kids. My youngest son, Jeff, 6'5", and he was on an airplane with a team that he was traveling with from college, back in college days. And so if he'd have asked me this beforehand, I'd have said, I'm not so sure you should do this, do that, and probably get you in real trouble these days. But just before the plane was getting ready to take off, my 6'5" son stands up and says, I have an announcement to make. I want you all to know how much Jesus loves you and he forgives you of your sins and so on. And he sat back down. And the people that he was traveling with kind of start crunching down in their seat, kind of like this, like, we don't know this guy or anything from it. You know, he told me afterwards, he goes, Dad, like, I don't know, I just felt like God told me to do it. And so he did it. It was a bold move. I'm not sure I'd do it. If God told me to do it, I pray I would do it, and so would you. But bold. Now, before we get to Acts chapter 4, I want to step back into the story where we were last week, to Acts chapter 3, verse 7, because there's really a bold move here by Peter, and I just want us to see it, because it's what we call faith, right? Our faith in action. And we see it when we talked about Peter last week and the healing of the lame man. Now remember, this guy's been crippled since birth. I mean, he was born crippled. If you go to Acts chapter 4, I think it's the 22nd verse, here's what we learn. He's been laying there over 40 years. So over 40 years, he's been begging. And Peter and John come up to him. They're on their way to pray, and he cries out, of course, for an alms or for some type of charitable gift. And Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." And the lame man looked at him eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Get up and walk." Now, the bold move is next. I want us to catch it because it's faith in action. That would have been a great moment. Would have been great is all of a sudden you stand back and this man just gets up on his own and he walks. And eventually he does. But notice verse 7. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. Don't miss that. I'm talking about faith combined with our actions to accomplish God's will. It was the power of God that healed, But it was the hand of Peter that reached out. Just think about that for a moment. You're there, and you reach out, you prayed, rise up and walk, and there's this moment right here. What if? What if God doesn't heal? What if he doesn't get up and walk? And we've just proclaimed that. Have you ever been in that moment? That situation like that? Where God calls our action combined with his faith to do something great. And that's what was taking place. I resolved many years ago that, because I believe that Jesus heals today. I believe that he heals and he does. And I believe that we're called to pray. And I resolved many years ago that when people come to pray or I sense that we should pray, I'm going to pray for healing. I will step out in faith and pray for healing and just leave the rest up to Jesus. And whether he heals then or he heals later or in our human eyes, not at all here, I'll just leave that up to him. I'll just leave that up to him. But what about our faith combined with his actions to step out in boldness and see the kingdom of God expanded? And that's what we're talking about. So go to Acts chapter 4, where the story continues. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse number 1. Because while Peter and John are still talking, something happens. Here it is. Verse number 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. Verse 2, these leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. Now, let me just talk about something first. Why were they so disturbed? What disturbed them? It's interesting to me that absent of their talk here is the guy that had been crippled for over 40 years who is now walking. You would think, wouldn't you, that everybody would be happy about that? Wouldn't you? I mean, 40 years a cripple and now he's walking and they're disturbed. What are they disturbed? Well, there are two things they're disturbed at. Number one, that Peter and John, through their teaching, were upsetting the establishment or the status quo. That was going on. So they were disturbed at that. Whatever you do, don't upset the establishment or the status quo. Don't do that. Secondly, they were disturbed. They were teaching the people through Jesus there is resurrection from the dead. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and that is why they were sad, you see. So a professor in college taught me that many, many years ago. So if you ever want to know what, like, the central teaching of the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, therefore they were sad, you see. There you go right there. And they were disturbed at that. So they confronted Peter and John. And here's what they did. They gathered them together, and they were going to drag them before the court. Now, it's important that we understand the setting here, what was going on. And so slide down to verse 5. They had been in jail. The kingdom was expanding. And the next day, the council of the rulers and the elders and teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Verse number 6, Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest, and they brought in the two disciples. We'll get to the question in just a moment, but I don't want you to miss what's happening here because it's really important that we understand kind of the setting. This was not a, hey, we'd like to talk about this, let's meet at coffee at Starbucks. Or this wasn't, hey, is it okay if I just kind of drop by for just a few minutes and could we talk about this? That wasn't the setting at all. The setting here is they were taken before the highest court in the land. Let's call it the Supreme Court, Sanhedrin. Let's call it the Supreme Court. And if you were drug in before the Supreme Court to answer some questions, how would that make you feel? Would your hands start getting a little sweaty? Maybe in other places? Would you? I mean, one of Gateway's attorneys has argued before our state Supreme Court years ago. And by the way, won that case for life. Well, how would you feel? That's the setting here. I mean, this is the highest court in the land. And here they were, drugged before them, and now there's a question, and we're talking about boldness today, living our life as a Jesus follower boldly, because that's what it takes now, and that's what it's going to take to see the kingdom of God advanced. And here's a question that they're asked: by what power or in whose name have you done this? Done what? Healing of the cripple, the beggar. By what power or in whose name did you do that? Now, in a different setting, you've been kind of asked maybe that same type of question. And it kind of goes like this, like, how come you believe that? Why do you got that smile on your face? Or why is it you believe in Jesus? And so in some setting, maybe we've been there, and maybe that question has come to us. But here are Peter and John before the Supreme Court, being asked this question: by whose power or in whose name did you do this? And you just know there's that moment of temptation, isn't there? You've been there, I've been there. There's that moment of temptation to kind of maybe backpedal just a little bit and go, well, you know, I don't know. Or let's talk about it or whatever. You've been there because someone's asked you, how come you believe that? And suddenly we kind of find ourselves maybe drawing back just a little bit, maybe. But the question is asked, why is it that you did it? How did you do that? By what power did you do that? The religious leaders were angered by the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Then Peter, verse number 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, we are being questioned today because we've done a good, are we being questioned because we've done a good deed for the crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? And I love this sermon, this teach by Peter. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And then I think Peter kind of lifted his voice here just a little bit. The man that you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And then verse 12, Peter declares it, there is salvation in no one else. Let me put that into our context today. Here's what Peter was saying. There's only one way up the mountain. And here, what we're hearing today is that there are many ways up the mountain, right? There are many ways to reach God. So just be good, do this, do that, and whatever pathway you choose up the mountain, you'll find God. And Peter is saying, uh-uh, that's not true. There's only one way up the mountain. There's only one way to Jesus, and that's one way to God, and that's through his son, Jesus. There is salvation in none other. And Peter boldly proclaims that. Just think about it. Think about your life. Think about our life as a community. What is it that God's calling us to proclaim? Good news. Trust in him. There's only one way up the mountain. There's only one way to eternal hope. There's only one way to eternal life. And he's calling us to boldly proclaim the life that is found in only Jesus. Here's what we need to know, and here's the first point from Acts chapter 4. That as we move ahead, as we step out individually as a faith community, whenever a great work of God is about to be advanced, we will be severely tested. Whenever the kingdom of God is rising up, whenever the people of God are rising up, individually, and as a faith community, we will be severely tested. That day is not coming. That day is here today. And some of you can relate to this really, really well, because in your job, in your workplace, you're being tested. As a faith community, we're being tested on many, many levels, aren't we? The kingdom of God is being attacked in many ways. And the word to you and the word to me, the word to us individually and collectively is, look, we have to boldly stand and proclaim the word of God. We had to stand and boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. That's what we're called to do. But whenever a great work of God is about to be advanced, guess what? We will be tested. There'll be those attacks. They'll come. But listen, can we embrace those? Can we be happy about that? Listen to this. Peter perhaps cringed a little bit. Maybe he kind of thought about this moment for just a second. Maybe he had flashbacks. Because what other story do you remember about Peter? There's a word. Remember when Peter denied Jesus? Maybe here's what happened. The testing was through, I'm going to take you back to your past failure. And the enemy will do that. Because whenever a great work of God is about to be advanced, the enemy slips into our life. And he tries to bring in discouragement. He'll remind us about past failures or mistakes that maybe we made and kind of trying to bring that into our mind as we move forward in boldness. Maybe that's what happened in that moment. We know that there are many times that our motives, your motives, will be misunderstood during a time like this. Our efforts might be overlooked, and our efforts might even be criticized as the kingdom of God is advanced. For some of us, there's hurt there, and the enemy will always take you back to that moment. Because whenever the kingdom of God is advanced, the enemy wants to disrupt what Jesus is doing. I can't tell you how many times that we pray against disruptions. I pray against disruptions in your life personally. We pray against disruptions as we gather here because the enemy will do anything and everything that he can to disrupt the kingdom of God from being advanced. You know that, don't you? He will. Troubles that will come in to our life. He'll do anything. This past week, we faced an issue here as a community, as a staff, that we felt like God was wanting to advance his kingdom in a particular area. And we felt very, very strongly about that. We had seen God's hand move, and we felt like we were walking in obedience to him, putting actions to faith, to what we believe God was leading us. And then suddenly, boom, the enemy rose up. And all of a sudden, it appeared that there was a huge roadblock. And we didn't quite know what to do. We stepped back. We said, we are certain that God's leading us and guiding us as a community. He's leading us and guiding us. And so we committed that thing to prayer, that disruption. And within 12 hours, it had completely turned around. And we were amazed, thankful to God for what he's been doing. You see, whenever there's a work of God, whenever he wants to advance his kingdom, there are going to be those things, and they're going to be evident in your life personally and in our faith community. Some of you are facing some of that right now. God wants to do something in your life or through you, and the enemy is there disrupting. Trouble has come. But listen, when trouble comes, we should embrace it. We should laugh at that and embrace that with joy, right? Okay, James chapter 1, here you go. James chapter 1, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, do what? Push it away. Rebuke it. Consider it an opportunity for what? Great, ha-ha. Great what? Joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Here's the point. Awareness of this spiritual dynamic fuels our courage to keep on moving. Awareness of what was going on, what's going on, of this spiritual dynamic, what? That the kingdom of God is moving forward in our community and in your life and in the world today. And when it's moving forward, thank God for that. But the enemy's going to rise up. And the enemy is rising up. What's that mean? God's doing something. An awareness of that dynamic ought to encourage us just to keep on going and embrace those things that come into our life. Our faith grows as a result. And then we remember Romans chapter 8. It gives us courage that though the enemy kind of rages on out there, look, he doesn't prevail. And I don't know who needs to hear that today. But if he's raging in your life, look, the enemy, as we trust in Jesus, is not going to prevail. He can't prevail. Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Look, if you think you're alone, you're not. If you think you're alone in this battle, if you think you're standing like before the Supreme Court alone, listen, you're not. If you think you're in that relationship alone, you're not. If you think you're in that job alone, you're not. Jesus is interceding for us at every moment of our life. You see, I think something really important came to Peter when he's standing there in that moment. I think the words of Jesus and what Jesus taught him kind of came back to mind in that moment in Mark chapter 3. You know that the teaching of Jesus was this. He says, because of me, you'll have to stand before rulers and kings to tell about your faith. That's where they were. When you're arrested, don't worry about what you will say. You'll be given the right words when the time comes, but you will not really be the one speaking. Your words will come from the Holy Spirit. Do you think that popped into Peter's mind that day? I do. You're going to stand in those places. You're going to be challenged in your faith, in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhoods, wherever you are. And when that happens, you'll be given the right words to say when the time comes. You'll not be the one speaking. It'll be the Holy Spirit through you. How many are there right now? It'll be the Holy Spirit through you speaking. But I've got to memorize this book. It'll be the Holy Spirit through you. But I don't know enough. It'll be the Holy Spirit through you speaking as we boldly proclaim who Jesus is. It'll be him. By the way, just kind of a by the way here, when we talk about boldness, sometimes means the boldness not to speak. Are you with me? We often confuse boldness with visible activity. Sometimes it's a boldness to kind of wait for God. You know what we do sometimes? We like to go, come on, God, we want to pull him along. Let's get going here. And that's what we do. And sometimes the boldness is stopping and waiting. And when he moves, we move. And when he stops, we stop, listening and walking in obedience and faith to him. Let me move along quickly. Peter states in verse 10, let me clearly state, it was you who crucified, and there's salvation in no one else. And the council was absolutely amazed at their boldness. Was it their pedigree? No. Verse number 13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the word, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men, they were fishermen. Here it is, with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. If you think it takes some degree or some level of something, shred that in a shredder. If you think, look, I've got to memorize this and memorize this and memorize this, or I'm not that, or I don't have this, or this pedigree, or nothing like that, I can't do it. Get rid of that thought. Here's the reason. It's not pedigree, it's proximity. It's those who have been with Jesus. It's not the pedigree that determines greatness. It's proximity. That's what we talk about. Are you in the Word and are we praying? They were recognized as people who had been with Jesus. There's a critical decision here that was made in verse 19 and 20. And Peter and John replied to the Supreme Court when they came up with this great idea, by the way, of, look, let's just tell them to stop. And I'm thinking, are you kidding? Are you serious? Yeah, let's just command them to stop. Here's what happened. Verse 19 and 20, chapter 4. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. Who will we obey? Who will we walk in trust and faith toward? Who will we obey? And Peter and John said, we'll obey him. They pray at the conclusion, and it's an important prayer for us to consider this morning. Verses 24 and 28. O sovereign Lord, I'll come back to that in just a moment. Creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. You notice how Peter begins his prayer? O sovereign Lord. You know what that word sovereign literally means? It's one who has rule and authority and power over. O sovereign Lord. And he recognized the sovereignty of God. You see, and I've said it before, and I want to say it again, when we consider the sovereignty of God, we have to know that God has placed us in that place that we are today. Some of us are praying to get out of the place that Jesus has placed us into, to see his kingdom expanded. Some of us are praying to get us out of the job that Jesus has placed us into so he can use us to expand his kingdom. It's a hostile world. Some of us are praying to get out of relationships, and Jesus wants to use us in those relationships so that his kingdom can be expanded. Some of us are praying, God, just sell my house. Let me move away from these crazy neighbors. No one here, right? Just maybe we need to see the sovereign hand of God who has placed us into something, an area, a job, a situation, a circumstance that he wants to be glorified through so that his kingdom will be expanded. And Peter goes on to say in verse 29, and now, O Lord, hear their threats, and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You never see Peter calling people to himself. You never see Peter going, look, I got a healing service over here. Come on in. You don't see that at all. You see Peter directing all the attention to Jesus. That's what we're to do as a church, to make his name famous. It's not about us, it's about him. And if we're going to see our community one for Jesus, do you know that there are people out there who need to hear about Jesus? Do you know that? Do you know that there are people out there who are not walking in faith? Of course you do. And Jesus has called us to reach them. And that will happen if we boldly proclaim who he is. And if we live that out as a faith community and individually in our lives. God has called us to reach the Basque, the Wolof, and the Garhwali people in northern India. He's called us to go and boldly proclaim the gospel and to walk through doors that he opens up. And we're doing that, and you're doing that, and we're hearing of wonderful successes. Thank God for, and there's a whole lot more to come. But it will only be the church that rises up and boldly proclaims who Jesus is and walks in obedience. I just have three questions for you this morning as we wrap up. Here they are. Number one, are there ways that fear and doubt are silencing you? Just think about it. Maybe it's in your workplace, it's in your home. What needs to shift if that's the case? So are there areas where maybe, you know, you've just kind of drawn back? I'm not saying go out and be, you know, some crazy nuthead. That's not what we're talking about. But where is it that maybe Jesus is calling you to step forward and allow him to speak through you? Mark chapter 3, don't worry about it. God will speak through you. It won't be your words, it will be the words of the Holy Spirit. And you've worried far too long in what you're going to say, what you're going to do. And maybe something needs a shift in your life. And when it does, the kingdom of God will continue to grow. The enemy's got you trapped. How about this one? Are there areas in your life where boldness needs to be expressed silently? We have to think about that as well. Are there areas where it needs to be expressed silently? And what that means is like you're just moving out of step with Jesus. And he's just trying to pull you back and wants to work through you, but you're out there somewhere. Or how about thirdly? Can you see God is sovereign over all? That's in your life. That's where you are today, serving him where you are in that place. He's sovereignly placed you there. I'm going to just invite us just to bow our heads here, and we're going to wrap up in a moment or two. But God, will you just speak to each one of us today? As we walk through your word, Jesus, we see your hand working, your spirit working in so many ways. And that's who we desire to be as individuals, as a faith community, so that your name will be made famous. Not a church, not any one person or any group of people, but so that your name will be made famous in our community and in the world today. So God, I would pray that you would speak to us right now. Now, there's some of us who we're going to give up fear and doubt right now. Past failures, because the enemy has used those. He's brought those things into your life and has hindered what Jesus wants to do in you and through you. So offer that up to him right now. Whatever that is, it's a fear, it's a doubt, it's a past failure. God, we give that to you, and we come against the enemy in that area of our life. Some of us are stepping out in front of God, and he's pulling us back. And he wants us to walk in obedience and faith, trusting him and following him. So God, speak to us, I pray. God, may we see that you're sovereign. You rule over all and in all. And if you're here and you're trying to get out of that place that Jesus has placed you in, let's commit that place to him, shall we? Right now, whatever it is, it's our jobs. It's the situation or circumstance that we're in. Maybe the trouble that's come into our life. And we've tried to push it away. And now we're saying, God, let my faith grow through it. Whatever it is, so that your kingdom will be expanded. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. We're going to do two things and then we'll be on our way. Bask host families, I'm going to invite you to come. So we've been praying all gathering. Say, so if you're a host family of Bask students, just go ahead and get up where you are right now. So I see, pray over you guys and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next Sunday.